this evening, as we find it in Genesis, the book of Genesis and the chapter 28. And we're going to read together from verse number 10. Genesis and the 28th chapter, reading from verse 10. Let's hear God's word. Let's give our minds and attention to it even as we read. Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And the Lord will add his own divine blessing. Our Bibles to the book of Genesis, to that passage which we read in chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Tonight our attention will be focused on verse 12. Before we come to the preaching of the word, let us bow in prayer and let us seek the face of the Lord again, that we might know his blessing and his presence in this time. So let's just unite our hearts together and let us pray. Let us lay hold on the Lord. O Father, we commend to thee the remainder of this meeting. And it is our prayer that thou wilt graciously and mercifully visit us. O Lord, come among us now by the Spirit. And Lord, may that presence of his be known. And may the conviction that he brings be experienced. Lord, may the power that he gives in preaching be our portion tonight. Hear us, Lord. Do a work, we pray. Bring honor and glory and praise to the Son of God, the one who loved his people and gave himself for them. For we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Genesis 28 and the verse number 12 says, And he dreamed, and behold a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now the prophet Hosea, in chapter 12 and verse 4 of his prophecy refers to this incident concerning Jacob. And there Hosea says, he found him at Bethel. Then verse 5 of Hosea chapter 12 identifies the one who found Jacob, and he's described as the Lord God of hosts. And that means, as we bring those scriptures together along with these, that in the light of the Spirit's teaching through Hosea, the passage read here in Genesis 28 records the point in Jacob's experience when he was brought into a saving relationship with the God of his fathers. It was the night of his conversion. It was a definite time, a particular juncture in his life, when he was suddenly brought to know the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham. We should notice also how Hosea, by inspiration, phrases his words. He says in that text to which I've referred, Hosea 12 verse 4, he found him, that is, God found him. And immediately we note that Jacob was lost. Not in the sense of having gone astray in his journey to the land of Haran, because he knew where he was going and he was therefore not lost in that sense, but in the sense of spiritual things. God found him. Therefore he was lost, spiritually speaking. Though he had a godly parentage, though he had great privileges, and had been blessed in many, many ways in his lifetime already, Jacob was a lost sinner before God, wandering farther away from his God or the God of his father, and knowing nothing of what it was to be in a true, right, saving relationship with the Jehovah God of his people. But that night, his aimless life, his wandering footsteps, the course in which he was found, was suddenly changed. And he found himself in a face-to-face experience at Bethel. And there, God found him. Notice the great truth right there, that it is God who seeks after sinners. You see, to find someone, that's what it says, God found them. To find someone is to search for that individual. And we have a Savior who came to seek and then to save that which is lost. And that means that this night in view here in Genesis 28 was the night of Jacob's salvation, and that is proved in a very definitive way in the narrative that runs the whole way through the chapter. It's clearly shown there that that night the Lord found Jacob and the Lord saved Jacob. The Lord arrested that man who had all those privileges, just like some of you have had them in your background and in your lifetime, brought up in a Christian home perhaps, through godly parents teaching you the ways of the Lord, and brought up maybe even in this very church or some other gospel preaching church, but you've wandered and you're lost. But thank God we have a God who finds people and who rescues them and who saves them. And as I say, there's much evidence here that Jacob was saved that night. We notice his awakening. Verse 16 says, Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Now he was physically asleep, but there's more to the reference than physical sleep. Because when he awaked out of his sleep, the language is very graphic in that it indicates that that night Jacob awoke out of a spiritual sleep. And we find that this was the first time that there's any sign of spiritual life in this man. And therefore, there was a spiritual awakening. There was that very night, this man being brought to his senses, as it were.
to see things as they really were, to see his true standing in the sight of God.
There was an awakening. The Lord woke him up that night, not only physically, but spiritually.
There was also his awareness. You see, it says in verse 16 as well, part B of that verse. He says this, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Notice that. The Lord is here, I didn't know it until now. There's his consciousness. There's the awareness that he is face to face with God. He hadn't noticed this ever before. And when he went to Bethel that night and lay down, he lay down that night totally unconcerned about his soul or about the things of God. But the Lord found him and the Lord woke him up and the Lord made him aware of his presence and his glorious being. And that night, for the first time in his life, Jacob was truly filled with a fear of God. You know, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. My dear friend, this night is the first time you are ever truly wakened, spiritually speaking, and truly made aware of God and what that means. Oh, how we will rejoice. He was awakened. Then there's his awareness. There's his awe. Verse 17, it says, "And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Notice that mark of grace, a reverential awareness or awe of the Lord. There was no flippancy, there was no carelessness, but rather there was a genuine realization of the greatness and the majesty and the holiness of the one with whom he had to do. Here is a true awe born in this man's heart. That tells us that he had been saved. Then verse 18 and 19, you'll see his action there where he builds the pillar from the very stones that had been his pillow, and he engages in an act of worship. The raising of the altar, the consecration of that very place, and he calls it Bethel, the house of God, because he's now a converted man. He's now a regenerate man, and his first action is to worship the Lord. That tells us that God found Jacob that night. His heart is made tender and submissive, and he bows before the God of his salvation, and he pours out his soul in worship. And there's also his avowal. We can call it in verses 20 to 22, where you have the avowal of a man who realizes his utter dependence upon the Lord. A man who now desires to have the Lord as his God, and who recognizes that he can't do without this God, and he can't live without him. And he says before his God that if he will bless him, of course God was going to bless him, when he would come back again to his own land, he would indeed serve the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul. Now, in the light of all those facts, surely it is true that the Lord had gotten hold of Jacob that night and had drawn him to himself. This is truly the night of Jacob's conversion. You see, conversion is a definite experience. It takes place at a particular time. Conversion is not a process. Now, there may be a process that leads up to it, and with various people, it varies in its intensity. There may be people who are convicted and troubled for many a day or many a year, and then they are brought to Christ. And there are others with whom it's a sudden matter, and they hear the gospel maybe only once or twice, and they're brought to the Lord. Well, whatever the prior process might be, and that does vary from one to another, conversion is not a process. It takes place a certain point in time. My friend, we are here tonight with a desire that tonight might be the night when God would save you. Because let me tell you something. You need to realize it's God who saves. It's not anything that you do or the church does for you or whatever. It's the work of God. It is the act of God. And what a privileged person you are to be under the sound of God's word, God's truth, because it's through this that He does speak to people, deal with their souls, and bring them unto Himself. So this was the night when Jacob was brought to know the Lord truly. But his experience raises the question as to how the Lord finds sinners and makes Himself known unto them. Now that may be your question. You may be asking tonight, being anxious and troubled about spiritual things, and I hope you are. But you may be asking the question how you may come to know God and be assured of His salvation. That indeed is a vital question. There's no more important question. The question is not, I want to emphasize this, the question is not about religion or churches or spiritual performances and so on. The question is, I'm putting it in your mouth, how may I come to know God and be sure that I'm saved? That's the most important question any man or woman or young person could ever face, and it's important that you find the answer. Well, surely here is a story and here's a passage in which we have an abundant answer given to that very important question. Because when we look here, we find that in these verses, recording Jacob's dream of the ladder, there is an abundant answer given to that question. How may I come to know God, and how may I be sure that I am His child and that I am saved? Here's the answer right before us in these verses. And I want to look tonight at this passage and from it glean information and knowledge, and hopefully by the grace of God impart it to your soul, that you will indeed find out from what we say tonight how you can come to know God, be saved, and know it beyond any doubt. Look with me first of all here with regard to God's dealings with Jacob, that God's dealings in salvation with a sinner are always through Christ. God's dealings in salvation with a sinner are always through Christ. As I have said, it's God who saves. But let me tell you something. When God deals with a soul and deals with a sinner and saves that person, those dealings taken with that individual are not without Christ in view. It's always through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And how plainly and how wonderfully this comes out as we look at this text. Notice what the text says, verse 12. It says there, and in the wrong place, chapter 28, verse 12, it says there, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, a ladder. He dreamed about a ladder. The men and women, this was not some fanciful dream. This was divine revelation. You see, in those days, Jacob, like all who ever came to know God, didn't have the Bible. They didn't even have one portion of it, that is, in written form. God spoke to men frequently in this way, through dreams or through visions. In this era, therefore, in which we are considering Jacob and God's dealings with him, we find, therefore, that divine revelation came to him in this form. And therefore, God was showing this man something. He was revealing truth to him. He was showing Jacob the way of salvation in that vision or that dream that he had, which focused on that ladder. What does that all mean? What does that ladder
represent. Well, turn over with me to John 1 and verse 51. And let's allow the Word of God to answer that question. John 1, verse 51, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, does that sound familiar? Of course it does. It's so like Genesis 28, verse 12, where you read of the ladder set up on earth, its top reaching to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And here is very similar language. And yet here we are told that as the Lord speaks to Nathanael here, he refers to the open heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder as such, but on the Son of Man. And therefore, since Scripture interprets itself, the interpretation of the ladder in Genesis 28 is very clear. That ladder given in the vision to Jacob was a symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a vision of our Savior in that particular way, because God did reveal these things, these great truths, in remarkable ways. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is the reality and the substance of that which the ladder was the symbol. That ladder was a symbol of Christ. When we look there at John 1, you'll notice the reference to the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And you see the same thing here, the angels ascending and descending. Why is there this reference to the angels of God in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the angels of God were always in attendance upon the person and the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You just think very carefully for a moment or two, and remember that when the Lord was born, the angels were there. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, the angels were there attending Him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane, an angel came down from heaven to strengthen the Son of Man. And when He rose from the dead, and when He ascended back into glory, the angels were there. And when the Lord comes again, we are told that He will be surrounded by the heavenly hosts. This reference to the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, and also pictured here in Jacob's vision, is simply a reference to the fact of the frequent attendance of the angels on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, simply gleaning on that information, we know beyond all doubt that that ladder that Jacob saw was a revelation of Christ. As God dealt with Jacob, He dealt with him by showing him the Savior, by showing him the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that sink into your heart tonight. No man can come to know God and be saved except and only through Christ. And that's what God is showing Jacob. As he meets with him, as he reveals himself to him, as he deals with his soul and works in his heart, oh, he shows this man that his dealings with sinners are always through Christ. Let's remember tonight that Jesus Christ is the single dominant subject of the entire revelation of God. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of this book, the whole way through, we are looking at Jesus Christ. Let's just turn to one passage that makes that so clear. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 for a moment or two and look at verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Just to reinforce this, I want you to understand this. You who are not saved, that you need to think about Christ. You need to look at Christ. You need to come to know who He is and what He has done if you are to be saved from your sins. You must not neglect the Lord Jesus, for it's only through Him that God deals with people and saves them. So in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 8, and notice what it says there in that 8th verse. What saith it? It is the word of God. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Notice that language. The word of faith which we preach. The spoken word is what's in view there. The spoken, preached word of God. And Paul is saying here, this is what we preach. And what did he preach? Well, just go back a couple of verses in Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 6. It says there, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What do those two verses mean? Because they're both talking about Christ. Paul says, as he quotes from Deuteronomy, actually, he says, we don't have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down. We don't have to go down to the deep, that is, to the grave, to bring Christ up. Why not? Because Jesus Christ has already come down. And Jesus Christ has already risen from the dead. And that is the sum and substance of the saving gospel of God. What is it in a nutshell? The finished word of Christ. Christ has come down, and Christ has risen again, and there it is, my friend, in a nutshell. The finished work of our Savior. That's the theme of this book. And it's through that message that the Lord deals with precious souls and reveals Himself to them and actually saves them. So let's go back to Genesis 28 a moment or two and look at that ladder. As it is indeed a symbol of our Savior. And see how wonderfully it does convey Christ to us. In that ladder we see, and as I've already said, both the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says about the ladder in this 12th verse. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder, listen to it, set up on the earth. There is our Lord's humanity. Where was the mediator revealed on this earth when he came into the world to be between God and men? He was set up on the earth. But notice that the top of it touches heaven. And there's his deity. In that vision, you see the person of our Lord. You see his humanity. You see his deity. And the wonderful thing is that both are true simultaneously. The ladder was on earth, and the ladder touched heaven at the same time. And what a revelation that is of the fact that there is a mediator between God and men who touches earth and touches heaven simultaneously. Who touches men, in other words, and touches God, and brings them together. You see, think of the ladder. What does a ladder do? A ladder connects two spots. Brings them together. And for what a fit symbol of Christ the ladder is. Because a ladder is a medium, a means of bringing God in heaven together with men on earth. And you see, that's what it is to be saved. It is to be brought into fellowship with God, into a relationship with God. And it can only happen through the mediator who touches heaven and touches earth both at the same time. Do you remember what the Lord said when he was talking to Nicodemus? In John 3 verse 13. He referred to himself as the Son of Man which is in heaven. And even as he spoke, he was standing on the earth talking to Nicodemus. There he was on earth. And yet at the same time, he was in heaven. It's a mystery, but thank God it's a truth. Do you not see, my friend, that that means Christ alone can be the mediator between God and man? Someone who is both God and man. Someone who touches both parties and brings them together. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who's able to do that wonderful, miraculous work of bringing God and sinners together by virtue of who He is. How important is the person of our Savior? Without a Savior who's God and man both, there's no hope for any of us. But since Christ has become man, then there is hope.
Indeed, there is a sure and certain and everlasting hope. For sinners like you, we can tell you tonight that God deals with souls through Christ, and here's who He is. And you must believe that. You must accept that, or you'll never be saved. If you've any question about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, my friend, you are not saved, and you cannot be saved until you reject every false notion about the Son of God. He is God and man, both at one and the same time. But look here at this whole working out of His mediation. He's the ladder between God and man. And notice, my friend, the singularity of that. It says, Jacob here dreamed, and behold, a ladder. Notice this. Very simple thing. There was only one ladder. He didn't see a multiplicity of them. He didn't see a variety of them. He saw only one ladder. And therefore the Lord is showing to Jacob that there is only one way. And that way is Christ, who says, I am the way. What an utter refuting this is of all the lies of false religions which tell sinners that there's a variety of ways to God. You know, the great cry in this ecumenical age. Oh, they'll say there's one God, but we're all going there to this God to be with Him by our own way. I tell you, my friend, it's a denial of this book. And oh, the poor, tragic souls who believe these lies. And maybe you have accepted something like that. That there's another mediator, or there are many mediators, and you've been told that you yourself can become your own mediator through your own works and satisfy God. And yet here we are shown that the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ is singular. There's only one mediator. And that means that all the blessings of the gospel come from God to men through one person. That's why you need to know Christ. Dear sinner, pray tonight that God will show you Christ. That God will open up your eyes and have you come to see this and to accept this. Christ and Christ alone. What I'm really saying is, you need to abandon every other form of trust, every other kind of hope. You need to reject them all together and realize that all the blessings of the gospel and salvation come through the one person. What do you need tonight? You need peace with God, because you're at enmity with God. You need your guilt removed. You need the sin of your heart and life washed away. You need to be reconciled to God. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen through the one and only mediator, because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Now, sinner, we must emphasize this to your soul, that you might truly come to know God and be sure you're on the way to heaven. You must seek Christ, and Him only. No other mediator, no other supposed means. Look here at the success of this mediation that's represented by this ladder. The ladder reached from earth to heaven. That's what the text says. He dreamt, you see, and he saw this ladder. This text tells us, set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Notice right here that it bridged the gap altogether. There was nothing missing. It spanned the whole space there between heaven and earth. And my friend, there's a great reminder, a clear reminder of what we can call the sufficiency of the work of Christ. It is truly sufficient. Now, a false gospel, and there are many of them, will always tell you or present to you Christ, supposedly, whose work is incomplete. There's always a rung or two missing. In other words, there's something that you've got to add on. There's something that you have to perform. There are some steps that you have got to take according to these religions and spiritual performances that you have to go through in order to make up what Christ has failed to do. And that's not the gospel of this book. The gospel of God is that Christ has done a work that's complete and sufficient. My friend, there's nothing for you to do. And furthermore, there's nothing you're able to do anyway. If you were to strive and work and labor and pray throughout your whole lifetime to try to work up merit with God and bring yourself into a right relationship with God, I tell you tonight, you're going to fail absolutely, because God will not accept the works of a mere mortal, sinful soul like you. No sinner. Abandon that idea. But recognize this. An all-sufficient Christ. Someone of whom it is said, this man made one sacrifice for sins forever. As we sang in that great hymn there before the preaching, all the value that we need before the throne is the value of His blood. Dear sinners, see that tonight. Christ's work is not only complete, but Christ's work is all sufficient. And that sacrifice that He made, that precious blood that He poured out, that He shed willingly for men, it is all that's needed. Thank God we don't have to add to the work of the Son of God. Rather, we come and we trust in the work that's already done. Because this mediation of the Lord is blessedly sufficient. Fully satisfying to God. Pleasing to Him. Notice how that comes out in the significance of this mediation of Christ as represented in this letter. Look at verse 13. Notice what it says. And behold, the Lord God stood above it and said. He began to speak to Jacob. Notice that. He stood at the top of the ladder in this vision. And then He spoke to Jacob. Now last week we were dealing a lot with the open heaven. Here it comes out again. Here's heaven open to a sinner. He sees the portrayal of the mediator. Therefore he realizes that heaven is open to him because of that person and the work of that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's presented with a view of a reconciled God standing there, speaking down from heaven to him, showing him wonderful things. And therefore, the significance of the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply this, that there's a way to approach God. That's what it is. There's a way of access to God. Jacob is being shown that the only way to come to God and know Him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees God, the Lord God, standing there speaking to him. And he's shown, therefore, that the mediatorial work of Christ has opened up heaven to him and has given him the right of approach to God. And my friend, that's so true. That is the very heart of the gospel. How can men approach God? Oh, may that question search your soul tonight. How dare us approach a holy God? Higher. Infinitely higher. Infinitely pure. Eternal. Whose very fiery presence will consume the sinner who dares to draw near in his own merit. How will we come to this God? How will you know this God and be saved and truly a child of His? Well, here's the answer. It is through Christ and through Christ alone. And my friend, it's the work of Christ that satisfies His justice and meets all His demands and quenches His wrath and meets all the requirements of His law. There's the answer. It is through Christ alone that God is reconciled to men. And that's why you must get to Christ. And get to Him immediately. And rest in Him and trust in Him as your Savior and your Deliverer and your Mediator. Look with me here quickly and notice that God's dealings with the sinner as He saves them are not only through the Lord Jesus Christ, but God's dealings with sinners through Christ leads those sinners away from the world. As we've already noticed, on this very occasion, Jacob declares his intention to be the Lord's. Down at the end of the chapter, he says there in verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I am come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Here is this sinful man, and he's entering into a covenant with the true God. Therefore he has come to know Him, and he declares that he's going to be His. And my friend, that's part and parcel of salvation. Salvation involves a true turning away from and a true turning toward. A turning away from the world. Sin. The life you're presently living. And a true desire and purpose to be God's. To live for Him. To serve Him. To love Him. To please Him. I tell you, we need to stress that. In our day and age, there's a gospel preached, so-called, that doesn't include repentance. That tells men all they have to do is make some kind of a decision and then they can live as they like. It's not the gospel of this book. The gospel of this book does tell sinners that there's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but it also tells sinners that they're not going to be at peace with sin anymore. Once they become the Lord's, there's a turning away from all that. And an espousing of the true God through Christ to be my God, whom I will love and serve with all of my heart. But you see, the thing is, my friend, you cannot perform even that. Repentance is not initiated or originated in the human heart. Repentance is given to men through Christ. And notice how this comes out. Whenever Jacob saw this ladder, he saw something. He saw a symbol of Jesus Christ that not only reconciled him to God, that is, Christ reconciled him to God, but he saw that which broke the link with the world. You see, you take a ladder. Just take the symbol that's used here. And isn't it true? As soon as you put your foot on the rung of a ladder, you've broken contact with the ground on which you are standing. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ lifts people to a new level and to a new standing. He lifts them up from the earthly plane. He takes them out of the world. And He lifts them onto a new plane, a spiritual plane, a plane where there is then thereafter a desire after God and a longing to please Him. And here you see it coming out in the symbol of the ladder. And isn't it true, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ does elevate sinners? Just put it that way. He lifts them up as he brings them to God. He's not a mediator who leaves people lying on the curse or in the curse of their own sin. He lifts them up from it. He sets them free from it. He delivers them from it. That's what the psalmist said in that great 40th psalm, which we as God's people know so well. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. There's Christ, the mediator. My friend, when your feet are on Christ, they're not in the world. That is, a separation has taken place. The link with the old life has been broken. Now, is this true of you? How many there are, maybe some right here, and you have professed in the past that the Lord Jesus Christ was your Savior, but you still love the world. You're still living for the world. You're still in the world. And I have to tell you, there's something wrong. The Lord doesn't save His people and leave them in their sins. He saves them out of their sins. He lifts them up out of the world. Sets them free. That's what Hannah prayed in her great prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse number 8. She says this: He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the beggar out of the dunghill and sets them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. There's what the Lord does. And oh, my dear sinner friend, if you are still in the world tonight, loving it, living for it with all your heart and soul and mind, you are not a Christian. That is not Bible Christianity. That's an adulterated form of Christianity, and it's a lie. And therefore, you would need to get right back to basics, as we say, and consider just where you are with God. Because our blessed mediator, symbolized by this ladder, lifts men up out of the gutter and sets them free, or whatever they've been in. And to you who are not saved at all, what a truth this is. Because you are struggling with sin. It grips you. It holds you. And you wonder, is there any hope for your soul? Is there any way at all that you can be delivered from that life that you're living and that sin that is binding you and that awful way in which you're going? And you wonder, is there any hope? My dear friend, thank God there is hope. We have a Savior who, when men come to know Him, He's the one who breaks the link with the world by the power of the gospel, by the work of His Spirit, and by His marvelous grace. And thereafter, that person has a spirit that no longer wants the old world and can't abide the unclean thing. Of course, it doesn't mean that that person's perfect, for there's no such a person. But it means this, that when someone is truly saved, and as he will from time to time, he will slip, and his feet will touch the world again, as it were, he will be grieved. He will be grieved. Let me ask you a question. Does sin grieve you? Or does sin satisfy you? Does it grieve you? Sin grieves the true child of God. Because the true child of God has got the Holy Spirit. And you know, he's like the dove. That is, the Christian, the person who's saved. He's like the dove that Noah sent out of the ark. And that dove could find nowhere to put her foot, because the world still was filled with corruption.
for the flood had not yet receded. Not like the raven, the unclean bird. The raven was quite at home in that world that was still covered with those waters, with the rotting carcasses and the pollution and the filth left behind. And the raven could be at home there, but the dove couldn't be. And the dove came back to the ark. And there's a picture of the Christian. When the Christian, when the sinner is truly saved, his links with the world are broken, and he doesn't want to go back to the world. He wants purity now. He wants true holiness. Even though he still knows the corruption of his own heart, and he's not perfect, yet he says, take the world, but give me Christ. Now, sinner, this isn't true of you. Your links with a sinful, corrupt, and rotten world, that's what it is. Fast headed for judgment, they have not been broken. You love it. You serve its ways. You live for what it supposedly gives you. And therefore, as we see here that in God's dealings with men through Christ, the link with the world is broken. You must honestly come face to face with the fact, I don't know God. I am not separated unto Christ. I am not delivered from this present evil world because I still love it with all my heart and with all my soul. May I show you also that God's dealings with sinners and salvation make those people profitable and beneficial to this old world in which they live. You see, you'll notice here that the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder, as Jacob saw it in his vision. In other words, Jacob was showing here that these angels were pictures to him of something else. And what is that? What is he being shown by those angels? Well, notice what it says. Angels ascending and then descending. It's a very strange order, we might think. We would have written it this way, the angels descending and then ascending. It doesn't say that. Why is it put that way? The angels ascending and descending. Because, my friend, here is Jacob being shown now that he may go up to heaven in prayer, in fellowship with God, in communion with God, and come back down to be a blessing to men. That's what's meant by that. And that's what the Lord does for those he saves. The sinner saved by grace is certainly not of the world, but he's still in it. And he has to live his life there the rest of his days. And what is he to be to this old world? He's to be a blessing to it as much as the grace of God enables him to be. My friend, there's what God's grace can do for you. This is what the Christian actually is. Through Christ as mediator, he's saved. Through Christ as mediator, he's taken out of the world. And yet, through Christ as mediator, he remains a blessing to the world. He can go up to God in glory, in fellowship, as I have said, in prayer, in communion, reading the Word too, and meeting with God. And then he comes, as it were, back down into the world, and he serves the Lord there, and he tells others about Christ, and he seeks to win them. There's the life of the Christian. Now, in the light of all this, surely you have to conclude that you're not a Christian. You're not saved.
Whatever term you want to use, you're not right with God. You don't give any thought for Christ as a Savior. You're still living in the world with all your heart and soul. And all the world is to you is to be a place of revelry and folly and pleasure crazing. It's not a place where you now see it as on the road to destruction and you're doing all you can to rescue men from the road you used to be on. No, this is not the way it is in your life. Therefore, my friend, you must come to the honest, candid conclusion tonight. I don't know God. I am not His child. Rather, I'm one of the world and the devil's servant. Oh, let that sink in. You're not neutral, you know. No one is neutral. You're either Christ's or you're Satan's. You either belong to God or you belong to the powers of darkness. And oh, my friend, if you belong to the powers of hell, you should shudder from head to toe. Because one day you will join the damned and the devils for whom there is no hope. And your soul will sink down under the wrath and the curse of God forever. That is where you're headed. Do you not see that? Does it not mean anything to you that while you may think, say to yourself, I'm fine, I'm enjoying life, does it not mean anything to you that you could be wrong? Terribly wrong. And therefore, you're in danger. And what should you do? You should obey the call of the gospel. Found over and over again. Repent. And believe. The two always go together. There's no true saving faith without genuine godly sorrow for sin. You should flee and lay hold on eternal life as Paul commands us. My dear friend, you are bidden in this book to flee from the wrath to come. Will you obey God? You're a responsible moral agent. That's how the Bible shows you to be. But sinful and fallen and wicked and depraved and guilty. And therefore, if you're to be right with God, you must get to Christ. And the Lord says to you that the time to get to Christ is immediately. There's no time to spare. There's no time to fool around with your soul. The command of God to seek Christ is always immediate. Never tonight, I urge you to obey the God of this book. Get to the Savior and trust Him at once. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sinner, come to Christ. Come and rest on Him. come and receive him. And as many as received him, to them he gives the power, the right to be the sons of God. Let's bow in prayer.